the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Aren't you glad that mistakes don't have to be fatal? Failure isn't final, and disobedience is not necessarily that you'll be discarded. And we're going to look at John 20 and 21 today, and we're going to look at a very key thing in the life of Peter, because God tells Peter about the people he's going to minister to, and it's relevant for us today in the church, and we'll look at Peter's three affirmations and some ministry assignments that go along with that. Now, this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and this is a pre-recorded edition of Exploring the Word. We can't take calls today, but I think you'll see something very, very valuable as we look at John 21, and we'll begin with John 20 to really set the context. Bert, aren't you glad that failure isn't fatal? And failure isn't final if we turn our lives back over to the Lord.
You better believe it. And if it were final and no one else, guess what? Nothing would be completed. We would all come up lacking and nothing being completed, but praise God. He is. Have you ever heard the God of the second chance? How about the third and fourth and fifth and so on? Some of the greatest lessons that people learn is what to do after failure. And if you'll turn that over to the Lord, I believe the value of that is just beyond description. And I believe you're right. Peter is a great example of this.
Yes. And in John 20, what's interesting is you and I, we talked jokingly, this year might be the year that we've spent the most time in the writings of John. You'll remember Jesus has risen. And it's just so beautiful how John 20 ends with verse 31 about these things he's written. Many other signs Jesus did. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And all these things he did, and he shows himself alive. Now, what's amazing is as we transition into John 21, they're very famously, they're by the Sea of Galilee, and they go fishing, and there's a miraculous catch of fishes. Now, what I want to hone in on is when Jesus very famously says to Peter, you know, do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then again, in the English translation, it says, feed my sheep. What so intrigued me, Bert, I looked up these words, and there are different words, three different words referring to the ministry of believers. And I'll get into that in just a moment. And Peter says, you know, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. Shortly after this, Peter's going to get to preach at Pentecost. This very same Peter that Jesus is giving lessons to about his upcoming ministry, this very same Peter that will preach the inaugural sermon that will set into motion what we call the church age. Before these fervent affirmations, there had been three shameful denials. And yet, even though Peter had stumbled and denied the Lord and he wept bitterly, God didn't set him on a shelf. There is life after a failure. There is still work to be done, and God will use you even if there are things in your past that you're not proud of where you, as we say, drop the ball. Peter had a second chance, and God will give us those second chances too.
He will. Of those people who are listening today, if we could be together, we could have a lot of testimonies about what God has done in redeeming our lives. Yes, we're redeemed for salvation. I praise God he redeems experiences. You remember the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But guess what he would do? Now, it says he remembers them no more, but the word is he does not remember them against us, but he does remind us. And so in my own life, I've been reminded of mistakes, failures, decisions that I made that was wrong, and God bring them to my memory. And I praise God that he did. Those failures and difficult times, listen, God is able to take them and God is able to use them. That's what he says. Our God takes all these things and he works them for good. He can work them for good in your life to help others. So, Alex, this is going to be a great study. You can't help but notice seven miracles in John and seven I ams in John. 11 conversations in John, and here you have Peter's denial three times, and the three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" John, in his writings, and I'm not taking away the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is intriguing to follow John's writing. I know Paul had his style, Luke has his, but John seems to hone in on personalities more than anybody. Have you noticed that?
Well, amen. Yes. And like with the 153 fish, and really the seven people that are in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples, there is an exactness. I don't know that there's anything incredibly specific about 153 fish that we read in verse 11 of John 21. But let me just say this and see if you agree, Bert. John's gospel, and as you said, this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but there is a certain detail and exactness to John that I think is only paralleled or equal by the exactness in the writings of Luke.
Yeah, yeah.
Would you agree?
I would agree. And listen, I've heard, you're talking about 153, I've heard, oh, it means this, about the number of nations, this, and I am being flippant a little bit. I know it one thing it means, that's how many fish they caught. And then you say, oh, there's got to be meaning behind it. Yeah, it is meaning behind it. That means there, God, John is a what? And you just said it, a man of details. That's what he gave it for. But yet in this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, you see Jesus again drawing him out, a reminder. Yes, it is a reminder, but it's a reminder for good. And then from that reminder, he gives him orders to take care of and to do. That's what God does. He does remind us, but then he brings us to a future and say, this is what I have for you. In this conversation that Jesus and Peter has, I'm just intrigued that, yes, I know the three failures, but what gets me is he has a future for him. I've got plans for you. And that's what you said earlier, that this failure in the past did not disqualify him for what God had planned for him in the future.
Well, isn't it good to know that a brand new chapter in our walk with the Lord might just be a sunrise away. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Let me read a little bit from 21, and then we'll get to the real crux of this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Now, this is much like the wording of Luke in Acts chapter 1, that after his crucifixion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. But the seven people, Peter in verse 3, he says, I go a-fishing. Now, Bert, have you wondered, okay, there's been the crucifixion, but they've seen the risen Jesus, but what's next? Well, maybe we just go back to work. I don't know, but they go back to fishing. Jesus is on the bank, and he calls out in verse 5. In the King James, it says, children, have you any meat? But it's really the word friends. Is that in your translation? Friends.
Yes.
In other words, have you caught anything?
Yeah.
And now, verse 4 says, they didn't realize the man way over on the bank shouting out to them is Jesus. And so he calls out, well, put that net down on the right-hand side of the boat and see what you get. And so they were not able to draw it out for the multitude of fishes. And of course, John says, it is the Lord. Peter jumps in and swims to the shore, and it says it's 200 cubits. I mean, it says they weren't far from land, but for modern people today, it'd be far enough. And so when they get there and they see Jesus has a fire he's built, I call this breakfast on the beach.
That's good. Alex, I don't want to go back too far, but I just thought of something as you were saying that. Peter saying, I'm going fishing. I've heard the argument saying, was he returning to the old life, you know, how he made his living, or was he just doing it, said, I want to do it? Here's what you do. In these crises, have you heard you turn to the familiar? When you're in difficult times, you turn to the familiar. Guess what was familiar to Peter?
Fishing.
I mean, that's an awesome thing. Make your familiar when those difficulties come, or when your answers are not there, when you don't know where to turn, make the familiar, the Word of God in prayer. Turn to the familiar. Don't turn to the alcohol. Don't turn to immorality. Don't turn to anything that would be destructive. Turn to that which is familiar, and that be God. You catch? I hope that's what was in Peter's heart. Well, God called me when I was fishing. You know, he was fishing, and that's when Jesus went by and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets and followed him. So, you know, make that familiar, something that is helpful, that will help you to know and hear God.
Amen. Bert, that is such good counsel. That is such good counsel. I just think it's really interesting that Peter, you know, he's a man of action, isn't he?
He is.
And he jumps in the water and swims to shore. You know, this is the risen Jesus, right? And I love verse 8. It says, they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. And I've heard that a cubit is roughly 18 inches, so we're talking 300 feet. By the way, they get these 153 fish, even if they were 2 pounds a piece, that would have been more than 300 pounds,
yeah.
You know?
That's what a catch, as they would say. Yeah.
You know, verse 11 says that Peter, you know, drags this thing up on land. Jesus has cooked fish and bread on a fire. Jesus says, bring the fish which you've now caught. I love seafood, and don't you know, food personally prepared by the Lord has got to be the most delicious, tasty that's ever been done. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Well, we've gotten this question many times, what will we do in heaven, and in our glorified body, what will it be like? Will we eat in heaven? Bert? Let me just say, this Southern boy with a hearty amen, I believe in heaven we're going to eat.
Here's Jesus and his body, resurrected body. He was eating with them, and so praise the Lord. Listen, we're going to continue. We want to hear this when Jesus said, feed my lambs and sheep. We want to hear what that means. Stay with us for more.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. This is a pre-recorded program. We're traveling our... I have to admit, sometimes I'm with my wife and grandchildren, so some of those days it's doing those things. And guess what, Alex? That is ministering to the Lord. I think we're to pass it on to the next generations. And you're going to have to do that with time spent with them. And I use that as an introduction here. Jesus is spending time with these seven, especially Peter, at a strategic time in Peter's life. And so Jesus takes time out, and I know he's got time is in his hands, but he takes time out to especially to work with Peter in an act of redemption, in an act of restoration, and an act of future reward. That's pretty good. Three good R's there, and redemption, restoration, and a future reward. If you feed the flock of God like you're supposed to, God has some rewards for those that do that. So, Alex, this is a great, great chapter in studying what it means to preach and teach. Because I've pastored for over 40 years, still pastoring for his supplying and teaching. every Sunday morning in that group, there'll be people that's not born, saved, born again. You'll have some people that are there. They've been saved for a very short period of time, and they're growing. We have some people there that's been saved, but they're stagnant. And then we have the same congregation of people, and there's people there that are growing in the Lord. They're mature, and they want to be fed the Word of God. Pastors have their hands full feeding the flock of God, don't we?
Well, absolutely. And, you know, Billy Graham, who we reference pretty often, he's a hero to me, let me tell you. But Billy Graham said in all of those, you know, 58 to 60 years of crusades, the vast, vast majority of people that walked the aisle, came to the altar, and prayed to be born again, the vast majority were members of churches, already members. And so... There, we've said this, and forgive my repetition, but you know, some people have been a Christian 20 years, and some people have been a Christian 1 year 20 times, right? So in any given audience, there's a lot of strata. Now, Christianity, you've put your faith in Christ to be born again, but then there's Christian growth, not just Christian birth, but Christian growth. So we're going to see, I think, this is just an amazingly beneficial conversation to really drill down into. Jesus is going to say, Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter obviously loved the Lord, and Jesus knew that. But if we really do love the Lord, you know, we, even though we might have failed him, maybe failed him numerous times, that doesn't remove God's call on our life. And let me say this, Bert, for a born-again believer, there is a call on every life. Now, I believe I was called to full-time ministry, and you as well, and we answered that, those respective calls. But look, you might not be called to a pulpit or to full-time mission work, but every believer is to minister. Sometimes we use the phrase vocational ministry. In other words, full-time. But I want to say to everybody listening, if you know the Lord, you're a believer, you might not be in full-time ministry, but you are to minister. And so the Lord knows that you love him. But even if you failed him, that doesn't remove God's assignment for you, and there'll be multiple assignments. And just like Peter, praise the Lord, even if we fail the Lord, there is still a call on our life. Even if we stumble, it's not hopeless. And so what Jesus is saying here essentially is, Peter, if you love me, you're going to serve in my name, and I'm going to help you understand some of those people that you will serve.
Yes, it is. And Peter, in hearing this and responding to this, he is involved in it. It's a two-way conversation. It's not just Jesus telling Peter without Peter responding, and it's not Peter just going his way without listening to the Lord. And so in this calling and in this restoration, you have each person doing their part, Alex. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be a part of what he's up to. In other words, again, it's not that I want God to agree with my plans. I want to know God's plans, and I want to join him. While we're recording this is the date in which Pat Robertson, the great man of God, went to be with the Lord. And One of the things that I heard his own children say, our dad didn't want to everybody to join his plans. He was trying to find out God's plan and join him. And I Amen. Would say that that's Henry Blackaby said basically the same thing. He would say in experiencing God, it said, find out where God is working and join him. And so I believe this is what what's happening here with Jesus and Peter. Jesus knew what was coming, their Pentecost. Jesus knew what would take place in expanding the gospel. And he is asking Peter, said, Peter, I want you to join me. This is what I want for my. Have you noticed in all three of those, when it says my lambs, my sheep, the word it says feed, then it says tend, and it says feed. But in all three cases, guess what's there? My sheep, my
yes.
lambs, my.
And it's his church.
It's his church, Alex. That's, and we need to know that and not not act like it's ours, you know?
Amen. Well, you know, you mentioned Pat Robertson, and I've said this in so many interviews. Very interesting. Three people in my life that put their hand on my head and prayed for me. One was my dad. The morning I told my dad that I wasn't going to run the chicken farm, but I was going to go to seminary. My dad just very spontaneously put his hand on my head and prayed over me, and that's very special to me. Henry Blackaby did it. I was at a pastor's conference, and this was when experiencing God was just at the height of its, you know, notoriety. And Henry Blackaby put his hand on my head just very randomly and prayed over me. But Pat Robertson came to Greensboro about 1988, and he was pretty famous at that point. And just he pushed through a crowd of people, Pat Robertson, and he walked over to me and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Young man, how can I pray for you?" And I told him about my parents' financial troubles with the farm, and I said, "And if you don't mind, I'm wondering if God's called me to the ministry, and I'm thinking about proposing to this girl and going to seminary." And in mid-sentence, Pat Robertson put his hand on my head and prayed over me.
Amen.
Prayed for my parents, prayed for my possible proposal to a girl named Angie. And then he said, "I pray, Lord, you will put your hand upon Alex's life, raise him up to be a preacher of the word, and may your hand and your Holy Spirit be upon him." And he looked at me and he said, "Young man, I'm praying for you." But I mean, he pushed through a crowd of hundreds of people, and I don't want to get off topic, but it is amazing how well he ministered to me.
Yeah.
Hopefully I've ministered to others. But everybody, see, Bert, you know this, and everybody listening, when Jesus comes into your life, for the rest of your life, you are on mission for God.
Amen. Amen. If he didn't have a mission for you, guess what would happen immediately after you got saved? He'd take you to heaven. He's left you here for purpose, for mission, and we're to fulfill it. And I want to go on record. It's the greatest life ever. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was without difficulty. But, brother, listen, to have him with you through thick or thin, that he is with you in the disappointments, the heartaches, and the victories, he's there. And those of you who are listening, if you're missing out on that, I just want to encourage you, surrender your life to him. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Say, "God, I want to change my life. I want to change my mind. I want to change my direction, and I'm following you." I pray that those people who are listening, if they haven't done that, Alex, they'd do it. You know, it's the greatest Amen. Life ever, isn't it?
Well, I'm going to quote the Happy Goodman family, incredible gospel group. And I think this was a song written by Rusty Goodman. "I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." Hey, you remember that?
I do. I love that.
Can you concur with that?
I can. Amen.
This is amazing. Now, I got to read this, and then, folks, it's just going to amaze you what is in these words. When they had eaten this fish that the Lord had cooked, that when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" In other words, do you love me more than what? Well, even more than all of these other fellow disciples, maybe. More than fishing, which had been your career, more than this anything. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He says a second time, "Simon, do you love me?" He say, "Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Verse 17, he says a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said unto him, and Bert, I'm sure there was just real emphasis, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. And I just think it's so precious. God is so good. And maybe there's just a little gentle reminder. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Now three times Peter has an opportunity to affirm the Lord. But I looked up in the Greek these words, lambs, sheep, and sheep. And this is verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. And I thought there's got to be something significant here. And indeed, there was. Now, the first time in verse 15, and we'll come back and really try to, you know, look into this. Feed my lambs. That's a Greek word, arnia, A-R-N-I-A, arnia. And it means a little lamb or a newly delivered, just born lamb. Verse 16, it's probata, P-R-O-B-A-T-A. And that's a lamb easily led astray. The third time, it's probaton, P-R-O-B-A-T-O-N, and that's a mature lamb that grazes in the pasture and will stay there even if there's no fence. And Bert, I just thought this was incredibly insightful for a couple of reasons, and I want you to comment. For one thing, in the context of ministry, you're going to meet fellow Christians that are all of these things, a newborn, just a brand new baby in Christ. You're going to meet some that are they're a lamb, but without a little bit of guidance, they just would wander off. They're vulnerable to be led astray. And then you'll meet the mature that graze in the pasture, and there's no danger that they're going to leave. I was thinking, okay, I've ministered to all these people, and in fact, I guess at one time or another, I've been all of these people. Bert, do you think that's a fair comparison?
I find it intriguing, and I agree with you. Again, all of us have been that new. If you're saved, you've been that first one for sure, okay? On the other two, hopefully, you've overcome the second one, easily led astray. That's the reason you try the spirits. That's the reason you don't go searching. Once you find the treasure, you investigate the treasure. That's over in 2 Corinthians 4. And then when you come mature sheep, one of the things you want to do is never get haughty and proud. Alex, here's what's always necessary in every one of those stages, and that is humility. The idea that it is God who has just saved me. It is God that I need to seek, not other things, and it's God who has helped me grow and become all God wants me to become. In every one of these stages, that's his. And again, each one of these is preceded by the word my. So it's my little lamb. It's my lamb that's easily led astray. It is my sheep that is mature. It's God's, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Feed my lambs. And we are to do that. The church, look, whether or not you're a pastor, we are to, you know, care about others. You know, the Bible says no man lives unto himself, and we don't. We have accountability. No man is an island, as they say. So I really do think we are, like the Bible tells us, we are our brother's keeper. And that's one of the reasons, you know, Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or beneficial. I will not, to the best of my ability, I don't ever want to make a weaker brother stumble. Because, Bert, always around the rest of the church, there are lambs. Now, there are sheep, but there are the newborn. And in a way, this is like the medical concept of triage. You know, they look at, you know, who's at risk, who is stable, who's critical. You know, any doctor, nurse, and we know in the hospitals and the ER, but certainly even in offices and, you know, I'm a little bit acquainted with this, being married to a nurse for 3 decades. But triage evaluates how can I do the most good based on the patient's condition, right? Well, as a believer, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, but even in the context of where I go to church and how I serve, Bert, aren't we supposed to ask ourselves, how can I do the most good based on the situation I'm in?
Amen. Alex, that's the reason he has equipped us with spiritual gifts to use them. What did he say in the book of Corinthians? For the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. And so with what Jesus is wanting Peter to do here is build up believers. That little lamb, he needs to be built up. That when it's easily led astray needs to be equipped to be able to stand, and that mature Christian needs to continue in the walk that God has for him. God has left those of you who are listening, he's left you here for purpose. Come back right after this break, and we're going to look at more of what God would have us to do as we follow him.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. So honored that you're listening. We really do appreciate it. We hear so much about people, and they say that Exploring the Word has just become a regular part of their afternoon, and we appreciate that. We don't take it lightly at all. And by the way, you can listen to this show again, or you could even share it with somebody at AFR.net. The programs are archived, not only Exploring the Word, but all the great programming, AFR.net. And you can send us, if you have a Bible question, you can send it by email to word@AFR.net, and we are always happy to do that. And your question might become the content for a future show. But we've been in John 21, and very interesting, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, arnia, probata, and probaton, a little lamb, one easily led astray, or a mature sheep that grazes in the pasture. But a lot more is in this chapter even, where he says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you clothed yourself and walked wherever you wanted to go, but when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. Somebody else will have to help you get dressed and carry you where you would go." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So, Bert, we've got this admonition, feed, then follow. So we are to follow Christ. Now, I've got a smile because have you ever wondered if there was any competitiveness between John and Peter? You know?
There had to be. You get 12 men together. Will there be a competition? I tell you, it goes with some of the territory of being a man. My wife, she had her husband, and then God gave us three sons. And Jan says, "What makes these men, these guys, so competitive? You know, outdoing which one's the tallest, which one's the fastest?" And as part of, I'm not using an excuse for overriding competition, but it's part of being a man, Alex. It really is.
Well, all right. John outran Peter going to the tomb. You do you remember that?
Yes, I do.
They ran to the tomb, but John got there first. Peter is going to cross the finish line of life first before John. In fact, Peter, they estimate, died 30 years before John. John would be the last living apostle, of course, and we've talked so much, and John would, you know, write the final book of the New Testament, Revelation. Peter would, and church history tells us that he was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord. But at the very least, this about, you know, when you're young and strong, you go where you want to go, but when you're old, you're dependent on others. And so Jesus says, "Follow me." But Peter looks at John, then looks at Jesus, and Peter in verse 21 says, well, the King James renders it, "What shall this man do?" But literally it means, "What about him?" Now, little gentle admonition here. Jesus says to Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." If I want John to remain alive till the return, that's really not your business, Peter. Mm-hmm. You follow me. Bert, we are to keep our eyes on the Lord. I can't be somebody else. You know, as Dr. Wilmington said to me in seminary, he said, "Don't try to be Jerry Falwell or Billy Graham, because the world would miss an Alex McFarlane." And Dr. Wilmington, I thought this was wise counsel. Elmer Towns and Harold Wilmington, they were the founders of Liberty, really, along with Jerry Falwell, and they had seen plenty of young men come and go. Bert, I'm sorry to say, a lot of the men that I graduated with that were incredibly gifted, there are a lot that have fallen out of the ministry, and a lot have disqualified themselves. You got to be who you are, but you got to be the best you can be by keeping your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Thank God for the life that Josh McDowell was called to, but I'm not Josh McDowell, and I'm not Bert Harper, but with God's help and for God's glory, I got to be the best Alex I can be.
Well, Alex, I agree with you fully. You know, we're unique. I've heard people say to me, I've never heard anybody preach quite like you, you know, and I said, well, I'm the only Bert Harper there is, and that's who I preach like. And so it's who is. You were talking about feed, just follow. How about this? Feed, follow, and finish. Isn't that what he is saying here? He said, feed my sheep, follow. And then he talks about how he's going to die. Finish. Finish well. Do all that God's called you to do. And so, man, that's the whole goal. And I think he's setting that before Peter, and you talked about eschatology. That it's not just eschatology, future events, but each one of us has our own, quote, eschatology. In other words, what God yes. has for us at the time we were born. You and I are both Andy Griffith Show fans, and, you know, I love Mayberry. I tell, man, I could have lived in Mayberry and been happy. That's kind of where I am. But God didn't place me in Mayberry. He did not place me at that time. He placed me here, just like you said that Dr. Wilmington said to you, you need to be Alex McFarland, the very Alex McFarland. So there's a time and a location that God has for you. He had that for Peter, but what are you to do in this time that he's given you, in this location that he has placed you? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed them. Alex, I know he was a full-time apostle, okay? But I just want to tell you, there's some Sunday school teachers, small group leaders out there, and I want to tell you, they're feeding those people as well. That preschool child needs that preschool teacher. That child in the second grade needs that second grade teacher in the Sunday school, the youth, the whole thing. Feed my sheep. So when it comes time for worship, for Bible study, for discipleship, the Word of God is the way that this feeding is to take care and to be done in a person's life that has been redeemed, restored, and renewed. And that's exactly what Peter is there. This is, wouldn't you call this a renewal for him? I mean,
Amen.
I think he was kind of depressed a little bit when he said, I'm going to go fishing. You know, how can the Lord use me? And now he finds out, hey, I've got a job for you, Peter.
Well, and let me just say this, and two thoughts that I think are so beneficial. And I would urge people, read John 21, the final chapter in the Gospel of John. It is just so rich. And in 25 short verses, there are just volumes of truth here. Bert, I was reading a thing of the top 105 executives, Forbes magazine, and these are the Fortune 500 companies, and then there is something called the Fortune 100. But they ask 105 top executives what were the characteristics of successful people and leaders. And do you know what the number one thing? There were a lot of things, but these were ostensibly the 100 to 105 business experts in our nation at this moment. They said the number one secret to success was admitting your mistakes, accepting the consequences, and moving on. And on the flip side, they said one of the keys for those that do not succeed are the people that accuse others for their failures. And they said, if you don't admit your mistakes but move on, you'll never surmount them, but only move from problem to problem. And so I want to say, as you know, maybe you might think, well, you're old or something. Well, no, we as Christians especially need to do like these very successful people say, persistently improve ourselves, take responsibility from ourselves, but even learn from our errors, you know? And thank God that Peter wasn't a quitter. You know, he took the general reproofs and admonitions, but he preached at Pentecost, and he was willing to, you know, own and take responsibility for himself. Jesus says, look, don't let competition derail you. By the way, I do think it's interesting in verse 23, this Jesus says, if I will, and by the way, it's interesting, verse 22, God has a plan for every life. God wills things within different lives. Jesus says, if I will that John lives until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then there was a saying that went abroad among the brethren that John would not die. But Jesus did not say he will not die, but he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Fascinating detail here. But one last thing I want to say, Bert. In teaching, there's a concept called differentiated instruction. Differentiated instruction. And Bert, you've coached sports, haven't you?
Yes, I have. Yes.
Does my memory serve me? Were you a basketball coach?
Well, it wasn't in high school. It was in church league basketball, of course, 7th and 8th grade in high school when I was a youth minister. And yeah. But it was fun to do. I always enjoyed
sure.
it. Yeah.
Well, and I've helped out with baseball and led church softball. But look, the way that I've organized children in a T-ball team is different than I've you work with high school and college. And let me tell you, when I was youth pastor and we had college age church softball, we were pretty competitive. But differentiated instruction says that I don't modify the message, but the way I impart and teach the message is dependent on the audience that I've got. Working with children is one way. Working with grown-ups is another way. Working with, in a new believers class, that's one thing. Teaching the senior adults that are very mature in the faith. And so what a beautiful thing it is to serve the Lord, and it will stretch you. Bert, earlier today a gentleman came, a contractor who's a dear believer, and guess this guy could, from the first shovelful of dirt to the final operation, this guy could build buildings. And yet he came to me this morning terrified because he's got to speak at a men's breakfast next week. And he wanted a crash course in how to give a 30-minute talk. And, you know, anyway, in the course of ministry, we're going to get stretched. We're going to have to, you know, get up off of our skint knees and keep on going. But isn't it a beautiful adventure, one and all, to know the Lord, to grow in the Lord, and like you said, you know, feed, follow, and finish. And let's do everything that God put us here to do. It's a glorious adventure, isn't it?
It really is. And one of the reasons Jesus would have this, and I'd say confidence in Peter, was Jesus knew what was ahead for Peter. Now, I'm not talking about him dying in Rome, you know, crucified upside down and all the difficulties, but I am talking about a few days from there when the Holy Spirit of God would fall upon the church. And Peter was one of those that received the power of the Holy Spirit coming in power that would equip him, encourage him, and it would make him ready to do. Matter of fact, after Pentecost, chapter 2, comes chapter 3, where we find Peter and John going to the temple. And here he preaches his second sermon. The first one was to the saints that was there mostly and a few others that were there. But here in chapter 3, we find out he was standing before the enemy and he shared the good news of Christ. What a difference.
Amen.
Time with Jesus and then the Holy Spirit equipping you and filling you to do the task that God has. So how could this be done? Feeding the little lambs, feeding those that were easily led astray, feeding those mature sheep that had been following God and in His Word, doing His Word. It is through the power and equipping of the Holy Spirit, Alex,
Amen.
That the Holy Spirit of God can give you what you need at that time. That's what Jesus said. Said the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to continue and complete what I've started in you. And so no wonder Jesus would say to Peter, my sheep, my lambs, my sheep. In other words, He is saying, you're doing this in my name. You're doing this to my sheep, my people. You need to do it. So praise God for what Jesus did in restoring Peter and redeeming his mistake and renewing him in his calling. Every one of those so he could feed, follow, and finish and do it well, Alex.
Well, Bert, have you ever heard much about Captain Cook? You know that. This is amazing.
You're talking about the explorer, right?
He lived 1728 to 1779, discovered the Hawaiian Islands. He was a Christian. He went to St. Paul's Church and was, history tells us, a faithful Christian. Well, his family had a coat of arms. Now, listen to this, folks. And it had two Latin phrases on it. One was circa orbem, which meant circle the globe, right? But listen to this, and I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, but this was his family crest, and they said Captain Cook's motto, nil intentatum relinquit. Now, what does that mean? Nil intentatum relinquit. Nothing left unattempted.
Wow.
Wouldn't you like to say that as a Christian? Look, folks, when we leave this world, nothing left unattempted.
Yeah.
Let's do things for Christ. Whoever we are, however long we live, let's make a mark for the one who gave his life for us.
Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of the Christ. Listen, he will complete it in you. Turn your life over to him, follow him, and let him lead you wherever he desires for you to go, regardless of what the other guys do. Hey, Alex, thank you for this great, great lesson, brother.
Amen. Folks, thanks for listening. And keep Christ number one in your life. Tell someone about exploring the Word if you would. But most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.